The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
It should be obvious to all of us that God went above and beyond in showing loving kindness to the children of Israel. Now, by that, what I am meaning is our awesome and loving God exercised a tremendous amount of concern and faithfulness, steadfastness, mercy, loyalty, and we could go on and on, to take the children of Israel from a situation where they were in hopeless slavery, to take them to the place where they would be free in the promised land. And without a doubt, God will faithfully do his part, as he has over and over and over demonstrated this for us. And I want to mention two times. The first one that I want to focus on is the first Passover in Egypt. And the second one was at Jesus' last Passover. So, with that in mind, if you'll go with me to Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And it's very plain that we notice these are two separate feast days that they're talking about. But the first thing we notice is they are the feast of God, the feast of the Lord. Just noticing again verses 5 and 6. The 14th day at evening is Passover. The 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread, 7 days. Now, go with me now to Numbers 28. Numbers 28. We'll read verses 16 and 17. Numbers 28, verse 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. So it's just as a restating it, but we want to do this. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. So again, we can clearly see that these are two separate days. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread, they're separate. One's the 14th, one's the 15th, and it runs for 7 days. Holy convocation, first day. Holy convocation's the last day. I have entitled this message today, Looking to the Days of Unleavened Bread. Now, I just wrote it as Looking to DUB. Now, please go with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 14. Exodus 12, verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So, do you think God intended people to keep this just one or two times? Forget it. Or every year, memorial, every year, every year, every year. And the answer is, well, of course, it's exactly what he's telling us. Drop down to verse 20, Exodus 12 and verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitation shall you eat unleavened bread. So still, we're looking at these two separate events, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. Now, I have some bullets here, because I've had people tell me that says putting in bullets like this, it really helps them to keep it straight and it makes it easier. The first bullet is, by the first day, we have removed unleavened bread from our homes. The second bullet, the first day shall be a holy convocation. The next bullet, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. The next one, no work shall be done on those 2 days, the first day and the last day. The next point, it is okay to prepare what you eat. The next one, which is the last one in this series of bullets, therefore, we shall observe these days throughout our generations as an everlasting ordinance. We're supposed to do these. All people are supposed to do these. These verses that we've just read show us that the feast that is spoken of in Exodus 12, verse 14, of course, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So with this in mind, we have a question. So we ask, what should our response be to what God has done? I mean, after the Passover in Egypt, we've passed the Passover. After the Passover in Egypt, what were the people supposed to do? Do they stay or do they leave Egypt? And of course, we know they left Egypt with a, and it says in the King James, a high hand. Go with me to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 8. Exodus 14 and verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. In the New King James, it says, went out with boldness, and in the Revised Standard, it says, they went out defiantly. I have a problem with defiantly as it is used in our, dictionary definitions today. They went out with boldness, they went out with a high hand, you know, like, yeah, high five, you know, yeah, victory to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe the children of Israel should have been extremely, immensely grateful. They should have been in awe of this great God for being such a magnificent, generous provider. They cried out and it says, get us out of this slavery. God removed them out. They spoiled the Egyptians. They go out a wealthy people. And so they should have been, I'm looking at it, you know, extremely grateful and awe of who and what is God and what he has done. However, that is not what we read. Go with me to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 4, we begin. Numbers 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. Again is a key phrase. They've already done it. I'm not even pointing that one out. I'm going a little bit further in the story. And said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Wait a minute. They're in slavery. They're having to get their own materials to make the bricks, and the number of bricks they were to make did not stop. It was the same number, whatever that number was. Now they're having to get their own materials, and God delivers them out of that, and he takes them out, and he does all the miracles, the 10 plagues in Egypt, and now they're out, and now they're going, who should give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Oh, poor us. Everything they needed is taken care of, and they're griping, they're murmuring, and they're complaining. Absolutely unbelievable. They longed for Egypt? Really? Really? So what was God wanting them to do? God wanted them to forsake and forget Egypt. God wanted them to also mentally leave Egypt. You see, brethren, a major lesson, a major point for us as believers today is that we also are to forsake and forget sin, our Egypt. I mean, think about it this way. God does not want us to be delighting in the thoughts of those good old days when we could do whatever it was that we wanted to do, all those many things, without even a mention of having a guilty conscience. They don't even, I mean, Israel doesn't even mention any about that. It's woe is me, God is bad because Moses is bad, these people are horrible to us, and notice what Peter has to say. Go with me to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Wherein you think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil of you. You come out of this, you've been delivered out of this background, whatever our background has been, good, bad, or ugly, indifferent, whatever. God brings us into the knowledge of the truth, and our lives change. And people that we've known that it says running to riot, excess, those kinds of things with maybe before. Not all of us did that, but we get the point. And there's people who talk against us as a result of it. Now, the next thing is in 2 Peter 2, verse 21. 2 Peter 2, 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Because here's the thing, for us to do so, brethren. Well, let's put it this way. We would stand a chance of falling away. We see that through the example of Egypt, of Israel in Egypt and after they've been delivered. Notice Paul's warning to us as believers. What we see is Paul warns us that after we have had the Holy Spirit given unto us, after that we had tasted the good word of God, we cannot go back. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go unto perfection. Now, go down to verse 3. And this we will do if God permit, if God allows it. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. It's impossible. It's impossible. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What we need to realize and what we need to acknowledge is putting away sin takes determination. It takes care. It takes patience. Also, putting away sin. And by putting away sin, what I am meaning here is resisting sin, us continuing to resist sin. Should be, is a realization that it is a lifelong process of being careful and being in an ultimate and careful attitude of watchfulness. We're on guard. We're to be on guard. On guard against what? The possibility of sin creeping back into our lives that we have been delivered from. Exodus 12. Go back to Exodus 12. We're going to see examples in their situation, how it's going to help us in our life. Exodus 12, verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You're ready. You're on guard. You're waiting. You're waiting. You know, what is God doing next? Now, the Hebrew word that is used here for haste means hurriedly, in haste, trepidation, maybe even hurried flight. However, what we need to understand is it does not mean in the sense of speed, because that's another Hebrew word. And this other Hebrew word, and I'm not giving the words, it's not that important what the words are, but that other word that means haste in the sense of speed means haste, swift, quickly, soon, speed, rash, shortly, speedily. And we see an illustration, it's in here in Exodus 12 and verse 33. Verse 33, and Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. Hurriedly, hurried, swiftly, speedily. For they said, we shall all be dead. They were fearful of what is going to happen next, because these people were not listening to God. They had felt the consequences of what God was doing for Israel. The 10 plagues are over by this time. This is right after the death of the firstborn. And so when you look at these words here that we read in verse 33, the words, it would, the sense of it is that the Egyptians were telling the children of Israel to get out of here fast, leave quickly, leave here, leave, go away. And here, brethren, I want all of us to please remember, although Israel prove themselves to be faithless toward God, God remained faithful to Israel. We see this continual and this steady and this determined refusal of God to wash his hands of a disobedient Israel. And we see that this is the basic fundamental meaning of the Hebrew word that is translated in Scripture as loving kindness. The Hebrew word that is translated so many times as loving kindness, it is a reference to and could be used as loyal, merciful, good, kind, faithful, committed love of God toward the children of Israel at the time of the Exodus, as well as, this is from the Hebrew dictionary, as well as his committed love toward us when he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I want you to go with me to Zephaniah 3 verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. Let me go back, and I want to do this a little bit different. I want us to count. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. One. He will save. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. Wow. They were faithful. God is not. That's what this is showing. The sending of his son show us. Did I say it the backwards?
Yes.
They were faithless. God is faithful. Whew. And the thing is, brethren, he did this while we were yet sinners. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We could put our name there. Christ died for me. Moses understood what God had done for the children of Israel in that first day of unleavened bread back in Egypt. I mean, after all, think about it this way. This would have been their first day away from Egypt for all of them. Do we get that? They'd been in slavery. They'd been there for 400 plus years as a people, but all these people that were there that were coming out were not 400 years old. And the slavery had been somewhere between, it's hard to actually tell. There's different commentaries, have different times. Some say 400 years, some say 100 years, some say 60, some say 200. So, you know, somewhere between 100 and 200 years, they had actually, the 400 plus years, they had been in slavery. These people all were probably born during the time in slavery. This would have been their first day out of bondage away from Egypt. And brethren, here's the lesson. This should be our first day without sin for the rest of our lives. Moses felt for these people. He had compassion for these people. Let's go to Numbers 14. Go with me to Numbers 14. Begin reading in verse 1. Numbers 14 in verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, for the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said unto Moses and to Aaron, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I mean, he brought them out with incredible signs and wonders, the ten plagues and all of that. You could go through them all. It was just incredible. And then there's other things that are going on. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Isn't that what he said? And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that you, Lord, are among this people, that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, and that you could stand over and your cloud stood over them, and that you go before them by day in the cloud, in the pillar, and in the cloud, and in the pillar by fire at night. So he's listing out these things, and he says, well, if you do that, then they're going to do this, and they're going to do this, and he's talking to God. Now, if you shall kill all this people as one man, then the nation shall, which have heard the fame of you, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Do you think that he was right, that Moses was right, that this is what the people would have done? I do. I think they would have said God wasn't capable of it. He said he was going to do it. Yep, he couldn't do it. And now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great according as you have spoken, saying the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people. According unto the greatness of your mercy, and as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. So I have a question. Would this have been our attitude if we'd been in Moses' place? Now, I understand it's a really hard question to answer because we don't really know. We've never been in a situation just like this. I'm kind of leaning, probably most of us would have said, well, yeah, that's the way I would have done it. But the leaning is, I'm leaning is, probably not. Because you see, brethren, here's the thing. Each one of us needs to ask God for forgiveness and loving kindness. Four, and we'll give you a list. Number one, for each other. Number two, for the church. And number three, for other people that are not part of the church, that are not part of our family. I mean, you know, those that are out there. Just as Moses is doing here. And we also have examples of David having this same type of attitude. Notice these words with me of David. Psalm 69, verse 33 through 36, and I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Psalm 69:33. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that are on all that move in them, for God will save Zion. What is Zion symbolic of? The church. And he will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his, God's name, will dwell there. Do we love his name and all that that entails? So, brethren, we all need to realize, our sins, your sins, my sins, his sins, her sins, all sins have separated us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59 in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. We separated God from us by our sins. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers are defiled with iniquity. It doesn't say it, but that's what is implied. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has uttered perverseness. And brethren, as we know, Jesus came to die for us. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Our sin separated us from God. Jesus came to die in our place. Jesus came to reconcile us back to God, the Father. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all the things of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Through Jesus, we have been reconciled back to God. The Greek word for reconcile means reconciliation, restoration to favor. It means to change mutually. What that means is to compound a difference, reconcile, to reconcile those who are at variance, to return to favor with God, to be reconciled to one. All of these are usages that we find of this word in the New Testament, reconcile. To receive one into favor. He came and he died. Jesus came and he died for the purpose of covering our sins and for the purpose of reconciling us back to God, because our sins have separated us from God. Let's continue on, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their transgressions unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. The one body meaning the church, by the cross meaning his death, having slain the enmity thereby. Colossians 1:19, New American Standard Version. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, to dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before his holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Doesn't that describe, in one sense, the days of unleavened bread? Of course it does. This is a major theme of the days of unleavened bread. And here's, and I say this again, brethren, here's the thing. We all have plenty of reasons to have sin put out of our lives, beginning today until the day that we draw our last breath of air. Our attitude toward the coming Passover and days of unleavened bread needs to be one of desiring to be reconciled to favor with God the Father and toward Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And again, the thing is, that is what they also want. To restore us to favor with them. Therefore, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Two bullets here. The Passover is a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. The feast is a reference to the feast of unleavened bread. Romans 5 and verse 8. Yes, I know we read this before. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. For you, for us. Like I said before, we can all put our name here. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This word sincerity comes from the words without wax. It's nothing fake. It's real. We keep the feast with nothing hidden. We're not pretending. This is real. This is where we are. This is our heart. This is our attitude. This is our desire to be pleasing to God, to be pleasing to Jesus Christ for what both of them have done for us, for me, for you, for us. And we do it, as it says, with sincerity and truth. So I'm looking forward to the days of unleavened bread also. Looking forward to the Passover, yes, to renew that commitment. But I'm also looking forward to the days of unleavened bread for what it pictures, for what the Father and Son show us through Israel's example and through our example in our own lives day by day. So, brother, may we all keep the Passover and days of unleavened bread with renewed understanding. I hope something has been stated that makes conjure up in your mind thinking, oh yeah, I need to know this. I need to think on this. I need to take this better as a clearer understanding to what has been done. So, brethren, I look forward to keeping the Passover with all of you this coming Thursday evening. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all, brethren. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath to all of you. We love you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org, or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.